Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. On a back table, both these back tables, we have like a handout, and it's about spiritual gifts. I think we made, 40? 40? So if we can hold it to one per family, that'd probably be best. But that's basically what the message is about this morning. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exalteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. And bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that do weep. Or that weep. 16. Be of the same mind. One toward another. Mind not high things. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these words. I pray, Lord, that if some and many don't understand the spiritual gifts and don't know them, I pray that today would be the beginning that they could search their own souls and their own life and figure out what their gift is, and that they can serve you more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll look also, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. Now, because of what the Lord has done for saved people, believers, and salvation, he's done for the whole world. But even at that, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Lord has done a lot for you. So wouldn't it be right and wouldn't it be wise for you to do something for him? It's reasonable. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And it talks about a reasonable service. It is not unreasonable for God to expect us to do something for him. But the thing about the Lord is when he wants us to do something for him, he gives us the capability to do it. Spiritual gifts is the most efficient way to serve God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And if you ask most Christians, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what your tendency is? Most of them say, I haven't a clue. Why? They've ignored the subject. This is one of seven areas in the Bible you're not to ignore. That phrase is found seven times in the New Testament, seven times in the Bible. And you are not to be ignorant of your spiritual gift. You are to find out what your tendency is in life, what your likes and dislikes are. And you want to focus upon your tendencies, your spiritual gift, your service for God. Now, a lot of times as Christians, we're soaking in information. It's Especially in a Bible-believing church, we give more Bible truth, you know, in a one Sunday that most churches get a month. And a lot of them never do get. They get a mixture of milk and psychology thrown in there, the fundamentalist. But we give out so much Bible, you know, it's kind of a, you know, some people come in and they're just kind of shell-shocked. You know, like that. But yet, this is an area we're not to ignore. And so as in a Bible-believing church, you're soaking in as a sponge. But if you have a sponge on your counter that's constantly soaking in, eventually something has to drip out. You got to let the Spirit of God squeeze you sometimes so you can get that water out to somebody else. And if a sponge just retains water and just retains water, it eventually starts smelling. Stagnant water. The purpose of a sponge is to soak in, squeeze, the water comes out, soak in more, squeeze it, water comes out, so it's a constant flowing in and flowing out. That's a service for God. So there's going to be a time you're going to need to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about in official capacity. I'm just talking about doing something for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, at the end, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in the harvest." Now, I'm not just talking about so-called full-time Christian service. I don't know if I believe in that thing, because we're all full-time Christians. And we all can do some things for the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother-in-law is a car and body man. You walk into his shop and you'll see Bible verses top, from the top down on his block walls, all handwritten. And if somebody walks in his shop, he will throw away the tools and he'll whip out his Bible because they're worn readily to go. And he'll start preaching if he needs to for an hour, forget work. Because that's his ministry. His car and body is just a hobby on the side. His vocation is preaching to anybody that walks through them doors. See, he's doing a service for God the best way he can. Now, our service, if we can learn to do our service for God in our capability or in our what our tendencies are, it makes the work more easy. More efficiently. In Luke chapter 10, the last five verses, remember that story when Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha? Do you remember when it says that Martha was preparing everything and she was doing all the service? And she would come into the room, you know, with maybe some food on a tray or whatnot, and she'd see Mary sitting there listening to Jesus Christ. And as sisters can kind of fuss about each other, she said, "Lord, why don't you make her help me?" She's getting tired of doing all the work. And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you're careful about and troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the right thing," he's basically telling her. "She did the right thing, and what she's done will not be taken away from her." Now, Martha was doing a service for God, but it was a... there was much of it was a frustrating thing. It was an effort that they had. She had to make herself do some things. And she would get frustrated. That's what they call burnout. Christian burnout. If there's such a thing. But I do believe there is a burnout. People get burned out. Why? I believe they're doing it because they're doing a service for God, but they're not doing it efficiently. They're doing a service for God, but they're not doing it in God's methods. God has a method that he wants his method or message portrayed. And if we do things in God's way, it's just a natural outflowing. Like I mentioned last week, bearing forth fruit, you don't ever see plants sit there grunting, try to, "I got that tomato out." It just comes out. Now, giving birth, obviously there's more to that. There is grunting involved in that. Mainly trying to pick him up out of the corner after he fainted. But even at that, bearing forth fruit. Now, what the Lord said about Mary, he said, what Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. Now, did that mean Mary didn't do anything for Jesus Christ? Well, she did something for Jesus Christ. It's just that her service was done at the right time, at the right place, with the right person, and she could say, I was the only one that did the right thing at the right time. Her service was recorded 3 times in the Bible. Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12. It's when she anointed Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the month, because she was setting aside the anointing of the Lamb of God on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month, he was crucified. Do you remember the ladies that came and anointed Jesus Christ's body after he was dead? They were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Their method was right, but the timing was wrong. The Bible says everything is beautiful in his time. Your car may run if it's out of time, but it's going to run rough. It'll run. But if it jumps time, it ain't running. And that's what a lot of people do. They'll take a Bible doctrine from back here and jump time over here, and that doctrine don't work. That's what JWs are doing. JWs are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right gospel, wrong time. Going to take them to hell. They jump time. A lot of times doctrines are like that, where somebody will take a doctrine from back here, pull it in the church age, and mess things up. Well, Mary's service was recorded 3 times in the Bible. She did the right thing at the right time, and she could say, I was the only one that knew it. And I don't even know if she knew it. She just followed the Lord's leading. Now, I believe that you can, if when you discover your spiritual gift, then you can serve the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord easily. It doesn't seem like an effort. An example is, I hate running, I hate jogging. I despise it, I can't stand it. Don't have the character to do it. I admire people that do it. But I sure do like getting a little court with a hoop on each end and with a little orange ball and run my full head off. Game after game, I run my full head off. Run 3 or 4 or 5 miles without even thinking about it. Why? Because I love that sport. I don't like jogging, but I love that sport. And the same thing goes. When you learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We think rest, oh man, great, R&R, rest. He said, I'm going to give you rest. Oh, what's that rest, Lord? Take my yoke upon you. Well, I thought you said rest. Oh, well, it's just a little different form of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is easy. See that? He's not getting us out of work. It's just that the work becomes easier. It's like, happy is the man whose job is his hobby. You know, people go to work. Stink. Gotta go to work. Gotta go. What a jerk for a boss. Gotta go to work. I have to go to work. Gotta survive. But what if your job is something you love doing? Happy is the man that does that. The same goes with the service for God. Most people, most Sunday school teachers this morning, see if I hit a nerve. Oh, stink. Them stinking kids. I don't want to teach the Bible to these kids. They only listen anyway. Well, if that's your teaching, if that's your gift, you'll love it. You'll look forward to it. You'll enjoy it. Instead of enduring it, you'll enjoy it. You'll have a burning desire to follow through with that. And I'm not talking about the stinking Mormons are burning in their bosom. I think that's just heartburn. But when you understand your spiritual gift, what is your spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12, one of the 4 questions that the people in Corinth wrote Paul about was they were trying to figure out the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then he starts listing some other gifts. What's the purpose of the gifts? Verse 11. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's according to God's will. I'll give you three thoughts about spiritual gifts this morning. The first one is a spiritual gift is a capability. A capability. It's very similar to a natural gift, where some people are musically inclined. Okay, they're musically inclined in that maybe, obviously, everybody's going to start somewhere. But yet, once they start taking lessons from music, if they're musically inclined, and you have somebody else who's not musically inclined, both of them take the same lessons, the ones who's musically inclined will pick up on it quicker. It'll be a natural flowing thing for them. The other one, it's a chore. It's a duty. You got to make them take the lessons. They got to make them practice. You got to threaten them. You got to do everything you can to get them to do something. That was me, piano playing. I can say I wasn't the worst student of my wife, but I was down there somewhere. Now, my daughters, natural, just flows right out. With me, they sure didn't get it from me. Okay, artistry. Some people are just natural artists. I wanted to take this chalk art class, and I asked them if you have to be a artist in order to take it. They said, no, if you can write your name legibly, you can take the class. Well, I didn't know if I could do that, but I took the class. And I surprised myself in a couple of things, but boy, did I have to work at it. It was hard. When we have Vester Arnold here, you watch that man, it just flows out from him. In minutes, he can do it in minutes what would take me 10 hours. Very meticulous. It's not my natural gift. My natural gift is athletics. I catch on anything pretty quick, just natural ability. Some people are mechanically inclined. They can figure that out real quick. They like grease from the top down, all over the place, in their ears, in their fingers, under their fingernails. They just like grease, and oil and everything. They're just natural with those things. Now, just as we have natural capabilities, you have the supernatural capabilities. At the moment you got saved, God placed in you at least one spiritual gift. At least one. Now, there are more, but he put at least one in you, and you can develop any and all of them. What is that gift? That gift gives you an ease of learning something quickly. And when you learn it, that gift gives you a joy and a relaxation in it that you enjoy doing it. It's not a chore. It's not tedious. It just naturally comes out. Now, if you would, look back in Romans chapter 12, and there are seven gifts mentioned there. Romans chapter 12. Now, on that brochure or that paper in the back, they basically divide these gifts into seven. And they go with this passage. Now, I would say this is a good starter. I don't say it's a hard, fast rule. But they'll give you these seven. Now, we got these from our homeschool group. And I think it's a good starter. It gives you a place where you can begin to figure out what your gift is in life. What's your spiritual gift? Okay, in Romans 12, verse 6, you have, having then gifts differing according to the grace as given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Okay, that's the first one that they'll have on the list, the gift of prophecy. Okay, a prophet will have certain tendencies. When I heard all the tendencies of this one, my wife looked at me, I looked at her, and she said, that's you. That's you. And boy, I knew it was me. Now, the drawback on these things is some people will put these into temperaments, the phlegmatic and choleric and melancholy. And there's a drawback in those things. You get into the psychology of stuff. But like I said, it's a good starter. So there's a gift of a prophet. A prophet is somebody, one of his tendencies is he is loyal to the truth. He uses persuasion in declaring sound doctrine. He discerns a spirit of dishonesty, and he has a willingness to suffer for the preserved word of God. That's some of the tendencies of a prophet. Okay, the second gift mentioned here is ministry. They portray that one as a servant. A servant is somebody who meets the practical needs of others. They're willing to serve behind the scenes. They don't like the attention. They don't like to be out in public, but they like to serve. They like to do some things undercover, shall we say. A ministry. Let us wait on a ministry. The next one is a teacher, verse 7. A teacher, some is very meticulous in their thought process. They're very meticulous about the facts. A teacher often will drive other people nuts because they want to go through, takes them, 10 minutes to tell a story. And they can tell in 1 minute. They give you all the facts, all the details, and you can tell a story in 5 minutes, it takes them an hour. Because they're going to give every detail along the way. That's often what a teacher does. But they're very meticulous. They're very precise about their information. Okay, another one is an exhorter on exhortation. That's verse 8, an exhorter. An exhorter is somebody who likes working more one-on-one or one-on-two. Sometimes we would call an exhorter a counselor. I'm not big into this counseling stuff. You go down to Lafayette, there's a big church down there that has a whole big-time ministry, and it's called Nuthetic Counseling. And you go in there and you learn how to counsel people. I don't know about some of that stuff. A lot of times what counseling involves is somebody telling their sob story in somebody else, and then there's their boo-hooing, and they're boo-hooing, and then they walk out the door, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Now, counseling is like counseling is a precise time with an individual, getting them to see what the Bible says. But you see, that's not modern counseling. Psychology, psychologists, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, let's go home and pay the bill. That's about how it works. But an exhorter is a good spiritual counselor. An exhorter can take one or two people this is what good soul winners are like this. You'll see more fruit in soul winning when family wins family. That's often how the Lord got some of his disciples. Brother heard this, brother talked to brother. James and John, two brothers. Andrew and Peter, two brothers. And they're working on each other. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, there's a whole family. And they're dealing one-on-one or one-on-two, and they feel comfortable in that position. If you get more than 10, boy, it gets kind of nervous. It's almost like public speaking. Well, I don't like that. An exhorter is more like a counselor, and they're very good at that. They can help bring somebody to the prophet who can preach to them publicly. And that's their tendency. They like doing that. Okay, the next one is a giver. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, this one is beyond the typical giving, the Bible giving of tithing and offerings and all those things. This is somebody who not only gives of money, but they're willing to give of their time, give of their efforts. They have ways of where they can figure out that anything they touch just seems to turn to gold. And they use that for God's ministry, not for their own gain. And they want to give regularly to people to help them out. Now, they're not somebody that just gives without checking the person out or with just giving just to give. A lot of times you see these people on street corners, we'll work for food. Yeah, ha-ha, most of them. Like one guy had a sign out there, I want money so I can get drunk. Now, there's an honest beggar. A lot of people gave him some money because at least he was honest. Give me some booze, money so I can go out and get drunk. That's the way it goes. But you see, the Bible says the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. If a guy's poor because he's lazy, don't give him a dime. You're not supposed to. You're not helping him by giving him anything. teaching to work. You see, hunger pains is God's method of work. Okay, so a giver is somebody who's wise in their giving. They give, but yet they're very cautious at how they give. Okay, the next one is, it says, he that ruleth with diligence. That would be an organizer. Somebody's an organizer, they can see the plan, they can see the plan at the end, they can see the finished product, they can see everything involved, and they can see all the steps along the way, and they delegate people to do certain things. They'll delegate to a servant. They'll delegate something to a giver, helping the giver to help them out with this thing. And they'll see that thing and they can get everything all organized along the way. Now that right there, if you can watch the last two or three plays, you can see that's my wife's gift. She's an organizer. Very good at it, very relaxed about that. Likes doing that. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wouldn't want to do that. But she likes doing that. That's her gift. First time we heard these seven gifts, she was mercy. But I think I worked that out of her. I don't know about that. Okay, but again, you can have all of these gifts, but you have at least one. Okay, the last one is the gift of mercy. That one is not natural for me. That one I have to work at. But the gift of mercy is somebody who can empathize deeply for other people. Not sympathize, but empathize. There's a slight difference in that. Sympathy is just feeling sorry for somebody. Empathy is putting yourself in their shoes. Hebrews 13, verse 2 mentions that we ought to remember, verse 3 says, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. That's very difficult to do. Remember somebody who's in jail, bonds, as you are in jail, bond with them. The emotions that they go through, that's tough. And that's the gift of mercy. Somebody who can put themselves in somebody else's position and care for them and want to try to help them. Those are the seven gifts that are written in Romans 12. There are other gifts in 1 Corinthians 7 or 1 Corinthians 12. But if a person goes through these, now this handout that we have back there goes through those seven gifts, characteristics. You read through the characteristics and you can analyze yourself and basically get a start of where you think you are. And once you find out your spiritual gift, then that's an area you focus in, and your service for God, and your service for God isn't a chore. It's just a natural flow. It's a capability. Okay, that's the first thought, is a capability. The second thought is a calling. The calling of the spiritual gift. Now you hear about the call to preach and all that stuff. And you hear about these guys where they had this mystical call or something. Like, you know, I don't get into that whole stuff. I believe the call to preach is just a desire that nothing can satisfy except you do that. Not saying anything else is wrong. It's just the desire that you are not going to be satisfied in life until you do what God wants you to do. A calling can be official and it cannot be official. You know, a calling, when you have a call to a certain area, you don't have to have a diploma. You don't have to have a certificate, you know, an ordination and all this kind of, this official terminology. Do you have a license to preach? Well, let me check, see if I'm wearing my license, you know, like a dog tag. You know, I've never had a license to preach. Who cares about a license to preach? I mean, all this official stuff. In sports, you have the official sports where they're playing an official game, then you got pickup games. Anybody likes the pickup games better because you're more relaxed. You enjoy it. So whether it's official or not, I got ordained out in Colorado, didn't look for it, didn't ask for it. Somebody said, you need to get ordained. I said, what for? They said, well, we just think we should ordain you. Okay, whatever. And so I got me a big ordination paper. Oh, it looks impressive. Where is it? I'm not sure right now. I think it's in my office someplace under a stack of stuff. It's not that big of a deal. How many people have driver's license and can't drive? You see these teachers where they're certified. A lot of the teachers can't even read. They have to make the teaching degree, the teaching test, dumber because these people with these certifications are supposed to have all the answers. That don't mean anything. Just because you got a title behind your name, you know what making something official does? It allows politics to get dirty. That's what it allows. I mean, anything that becomes official, 4-H. See the politics involved in 4-H. I'm not against it. I think it's a good program. But can't you see politics that get involved in those things? Sports at public high school, public schools, Christian schools, sports, official sports, dirty politics. A lot of times politics is what controls the thing. See, I'm saying on a calling, it doesn't have to be official. It doesn't have to be non-official. Whatever God says, do it. Just do it. You say, well, I don't have anything behind my name. Praise God for that. You got God. If you got God, that's all you need. A lot of times you go to a jail, try to get in a jail ministry. They want to have, oh, you got to be ordained. You got to do this. You got to have that. Most of those guys walking in them jails, they couldn't even quote. They couldn't even tell you where half the books in the Bible are. And a bunch of stupid charismatics who get in there and feeling love and feel and all that stuff, and they don't know what they're talking about. Making something official don't mean anything. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You're going to witness to somebody, you don't have to have some title behind your name. Speak up for Jesus Christ. Just talk for Him. A calling may be official, may not be. It doesn't matter. You know, a lot of times I believe that when somebody ordains somebody, it's just that they finally recognize that God's got His hand on somebody. A lot of times something that becomes official, they just finally figured out, God's got this hand on this man. Why don't we make it official? It don't mean a thing when you make it official. God had His hand on him before he became official. Isn't it interesting in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman was told by his little maid, if you go to Israel, my prophet will heal you. And what'd he do? He went to Israel's king because he thought all prophets were state certified. That's what he thought. And he went to the king to try to get a state certified, you know, prophet. Who's in your books, you know? Oh, here's Dr. Malfungus. And oh, here's Reverend Ike. And oh, here's Martin Luther King. And here's, oh, they're all official. It don't mean nothing. Then he finds out it was Elisha. Elisha was over there by himself, and the guy gets healed. See, the calling may or may not be official. It doesn't matter. If God tells you to do something, do it. That's your calling. The third thing is your capacity of your calling. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12. Basically, it goes in this fashion. At the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God put a gift in your body. And that same Spirit can give you more gifts as you grow in grace. He's the one, the Holy Ghost is the one who decides what gift goes in your body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that decides what gift to put in your body. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that chooses your ministry. He's the one that puts you in the ministry that He wants you in. The next verse. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God at which worketh all in all. It is God the Father that determines the influence of your ministry. God the Father determines that. You say, well, what if the Spirit of God, and what if the Lord Jesus Christ placed me in a ministry where I'm only going to affect two people? Two's better than nothing. Besides, most of God's work is one individual working on another individual. And God is the one who often works in minorities as far as numbers go. Gideon had 300. Noah had 8, counting himself. The Lord only trained 12 men. One bombed out. His soul-winning partner, Thomas, he got shook a few times, caused start doubting. Then he came around. But can you imagine 11 men? 11 men turned the world upside down. And then one man, Paul, boy, he was shaking them up. One man, Paul. Bible says, Proverbs 8, 28, verse 2, it says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged." The Lord's looking for a man to stand in the gap. If he can't find a man, he'll look for a woman. If he can't find a woman, he'll look for a child. It's the Lord that determines. The Lord Jesus Christ determines the sphere of influence. And it doesn't matter how big or small it is. God is interested in the quality. And in fact, the smaller it is, the less headaches you have. But just enjoy whatever God gives you. What if God sticks you on a deserted island? Or he sticks you on an island where there's no more than 100 people? Oh no, you're not going to become a famous Christian evangelist or a famous Christian missionary stuck on an island with 100 people. But if that's where God puts you, that's where he puts you. And enjoy it. Enjoy that. God is going to judge us for our faithfulness. That's what he's going to judge us for our faithfulness. Several years ago, I was all, you know, discouraged and depressed and all that stuff. You know, I was pastoring down at Rensselaer all by my lonesome and all that stuff, you know. You know, big metropolis of a church, you know, 50 or 60 people, and you get thinking to yourself, who are you? You're just an idiot. You're just a punk. Who do you think you are? You ain't affecting anybody. Getting all discouraged, you know. So to get encouragement, I like to walk through cemeteries. So I was walking through the Weston Cemetery down there. And I walk, and I look at a tombstone, I see the name, and I see how old they were when they died, and I think, wonder what that person, wonder if anybody misses them, wonder if they've influenced anybody for God, I wonder if anybody knew they existed. And you realize that 99.99% of the world don't even know you and I exist. And you know, you're going to live and die, and 99% of the world don't even know you are there. People get all carried about with themselves. And so I'm going from one tombstone to another, and seeing another one, and seeing another one, and I came across one tombstone that said, "He that is faithful in least is faithful in much." I looked at it, I said, "Okay, Lord, I got your message." And I said, "Lord, from this point on, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. I don't care if we have one person show up, I'm going to be faithful to the task. He that's faithful in least is faithful in much." And that gave me a peace and a security just to serve God. Let him take care of the rest. Let him take care of the rest. Basically, it goes like this. The Spirit of God gives you the gift, or in essence, he makes you the light bulb. Jesus Christ is the one that chooses which room to put you in. And God the Father is the one that chooses your wattage. He said, "Well, what if I'm only a nightlight?" That's better than nothing. Nightlight saves you from busting your shins at nighttime. You say, "What if I'm only a closet light?" Better light than nothing. Doesn't matter what kind of light the Lord makes you, just as long as you're the light. That's all we're responsible for. All we're responsible for is to do what we can. Boy, I thank God for that. You see, what the world, the Christians are praying for, they're praying for some famous evangelist to win America back to God, you know, win 10,000 souls of Christ every week. You'd win America much faster if one person won one person. After 1 year, you had two people. After 2 years, you have four people when each of those people went out and won one more apiece. So you got four people after 2 years. And then the next year, those four went out and won one person. After the next year, you have eight people. And you'd win America to Christ in 30 years. You can have a famous evangelist win 10,000 of Christ every single night, and it would take him. He wouldn't live long enough to win America back to God. God's plan is always through the individual, one-on-one, through that method. When you get this famous evangelist, all the devil has to do is take all his guns and point at him and mess him up, just like he's done with Billy Graham. But what's he going to do? What's the devil going to do when you have a bunch of little shots out there? Who's he going to point his guns at? He's going to run out of ammunition. And that's how the Lord does it. You see, this way the Lord gets all the credit instead of one man. But the way we do this is through our spiritual gift. And we discover the gift that God has given us, and we exercise this gift for His glory, and we just enjoy the ride. And the most wonderful words that a person can hear at the judgment seat of Christ is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just do what we're told." Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to understand